God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing you to the divine in the center, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be sure thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This evening to 1 Thessalonians 2, where we'll pick up in our analysis of verses 3 and 4, probably around page 8 of our notes. All right, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is 1 John 1:9 is mechanics given to the believer to deal with their personal sin in life. It is this way that we are able to engage the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers, to overrule the SCA, put it in his case, so to speak, and be in a state of spirituality, activating our human spirit given to us at the point of salvation for the very purpose for this evening, for the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, for gapping this doctrine before us, the grace apparatus perception is God the Holy Spirit with our human spirit, and analyzing and critiquing these things and understanding them, undistorted by the sin nature and all that it proposes in contrast and contradiction to the truth. So with that in mind, is who's each and every one of us, make sure we're in fellowship, and therefore we provide this opportunity for you to do so if necessary as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here now, again in chapter 2, Paul changes focus upon his evangelistic team, predominantly as examples to the Thessalonians with respect to the validity of that which he proclaimed in regards to evangelism and what proper evangelism is all about. And here in verses 3 through 12, Paul further defines, if you will, through the evidence of application, what it means to have courage as an evangelist, as one who communicates the truth in a world that is otherwise hostile and antagonistic and in opposition to the truth of Bible doctrine. And as he brings out these applications and evidence, he, in a very natural way, further establishes a defense against any naysayers or those otherwise who may oppose Team Paul or any other communicator of Bible doctrine who are doing it right in regards to the evangelistic mode in this respect. We're reading here, and he first begins the evidence as it is seen in regards to their message as it was provided to the Thessalonians, who are eyewitnesses of these things. We're reading verse 3 here, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit." He refers to the gospel presentation here under the terms of exhortation. This term is used to note the seriousness and a candid deliverance of the truth of Bible doctrine in its teaching format. Bible doctrine does not cater to individual preference or ideologies. The truth stands on its own feet as being the truth, in the face of anything that otherwise takes issue with it, in contradiction to it. And he further defines those things that obviously would impel the truth as being less than the truth, as he states that it's not from, in a negative way, from error or impurity or by way of deceit. From error there, that prepositional phrase denotes that Bible doctrine, the divine viewpoint, and hence the teaching of sound doctrine, is free from any human viewpoint. Human viewpoint being that which is in contradiction to the truth, either subtly or openly and blatantly in opposition to it. So, Bible doctrine and the sound communicator presenting Bible doctrine will present it in his pure form. And how pure that is, it better be very pure, 99 whatever percent pure in that regards, in integrity and representation of the truth. Then the next phrase, or impurity, indicates the fact that Bible doctrine is void of SCA influence. The sound communicator is not led by the SCA, nor does he cater to the SCA with respect to others around him in presentation of the truth. This is the truth. It is derived at the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, overruling any sacred cow notions or ideologies one may have otherwise, and seeing it clearly and purely as it's presented in the Word of God, and thus representing it in that way to others around them. Then the final phrase, or by way of deceit, indicates that the ministry, and obviously the teaching and the truth of Bible doctrine, has no path or way of a hidden agenda. And the deceitful part here in regards to the ministry looks to an fraudulent abuse of the ministry, and here obviously using speech to try to promote self-gain or self-agenda by the communicator. And this points to the fact that when you come in contact with a sound, adjusted ministry teaching Bible doctrine, you will find a ministry that is not fake. It is not shallow. It is not filled with false promises or ideologies. It has one purpose and one goal in mind, and is to completely and accurately represent what God's Word has to say, stripping itself in regards to anything else that obviously would be hazard to that very goal. And obviously, deceit is how the devil's world operates, and Satan uses pseudo-religion, counterfeit truth in a religious format to promote his agenda in this regards. So, with respect to the courage that he is proving through their application, obviously, Team Paul, based on their message, show quite clearly that they do not cater to how the world otherwise operates, a worldly mindset of what they think religion's all about, what they think God's all about, if it's in contrast or contradiction to the truth of Bible doctrine. And in that way, obviously, they give it evidence that they are totally in tune with God's plan and hence their own positive volition. And it is this that has impact then in regards to the contrast that comes out here in verse 4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. And just pick up point 64 here, page 8 of our notes. The comparative just as, kathos in the Greek, now parallels Team Paul's application and message as acceptable to God. That God honors what they say. So 65, the phrase, we have been approved by God, emphasizes that their evidence and application had already been tested. This is a perfect tense of being approved. This denotes action in the past with existing results. So Team Paul first brings out here, in contrast to the erroneous way of conducting a ministry, an evangelistic ministry, or any ministry as far as that goes, that in contrast to that, they have God's approval, and they've been previously tested in this fact. As God provides Team Paul as the evangelist on behalf of the Thessalonians, or Thessalonians. So 66, the perfect tense of the verb, have been approved, points to their prior history of positive volition handling Bible doctrine with integrity up to the present. 67, Team Paul did not just make a claim of positive volition. Lip service is always easy. Yeah, I love Jesus. Well, if you do, show me. Give me the evidence. Because he himself says, those who love me, hear my words and do them. So Paul here, Team Paul, his associates did not just make a claim of positivism. They had established a reputation as such based on their own ongoing fidelity to Bible doctrine. Based on their own Christian way of life, based on enduring their own tests in life and maintaining the integrity of representation of the truth to others, both in speech and application. So 68, in spite of consistent opposition in their Christian way of life and careers, they stayed the course. In spite of those who took issue with them, and for Paul, obviously, you got to realize his previous Pharisaic profession, how he used to be part of the Pharisaic party, the ones who ran Israel spiritually, if you will, in conjunction with the Sadducees, and how his conversion to Christianity took him and all of a sudden made him, in their eyes, a betrayer, an outsider, an idiot, and he became one of their main targets. And they constantly hounded Paul, no matter where he went, essentially. If they were around, an opportunity seemed to reveal itself to them, they took their pot shots. And going as far as trying to get him killed in this regard. And in spite of this opposition, and other opposition obviously he faced along the ways, not only that, but natural disasters, shipwrecks, things of this nature, all the other perils that one would have living in this era, out there walking through the wilderness areas, you know, the highway patrol doesn't come running by every a couple hours, you know, to check the traffic. You know, you're on your own. That's why Christ said, you got two cloaks for the disciples, you got two cloaks, you sell one, buy yourself a sword. Defend yourself. Be able to defend yourself, see. And all the other potential persecutions and tests, and these oppositions, these things that would otherwise distract him, and that going true, obviously, for those others who were positive and in the ministry, his associates, in spite of this, they stayed the course and they showed courage. And that courage is defined as standing firm in the truth, obviously, in their ministry, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, as it's not led by the STA, and under intellectual honesty. It is not deceitful. See. So 69, God puts to the test the claim of positivism by seeing how they fare when confronted by the cosmic system. Again, it's one thing to say we're positive. It's another thing to prove it. And the only way you can prove what you believe is through tests in life. The opportunity comes to stand for your faith or to capitulate and opt for the way out otherwise. So, understand, testing is part of life. Testing promotes spiritual growth. It promotes perseverance. It promotes those good things for those who are positive, who are adjusted. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect in your test, in all your tests. But through endurance and hanging in there and continue to seek to apply over time, it will have its benefit. And one will grow from being, if you will, a weak infant to Bible doctrine to a strong, stable, mature believer. And able to handle tests in a single bound. Appealing to something a little bit more super than Superman there, obviously. But appealing to God as He intercedes for us. So, you'll be tested. God will test you. People will test you. He uses people often to do that. Circumstances and situations of life will test it. And when you stand for the truth out in the middle of Satan's world, and people are in opposition to it, then you'll reveal truly what kind of metal that your volition is made of. So 70, the verb further assumes being approved, their fastidiousness and isolation of the FCA during their life test, as well as standing firm in the faith, where, as that term, as we've already read these verses, are used in that context. The terms used in those contexts. So 71, Paul's emphasis here is that God did not send amateurs for them to follow in example and application. The positive volition tried and true. In other words, why they are set forth of being examples to these Thessalonians in and of themselves, as they follow the example of Jesus Christ. And that is, they are tried and true, and this brings out an aspect in regards to those in the ministry, that those who step into those types of shoes should not be people, men, that are ill-prepared, that have not been, if you will, put through beast barracks already in regards to their own training, in regards to their own Christian life, to prove their positive volition in this respect. In fact, there is warning given for churches that ordain men who are ill-prepared, who have not given evidence of being stable in doctrine as they go out and in their own ministry, and the church can share in their divine discipline. See, God is an exacting God. He said, this is the way to do it. Either line up or bend over and take it like a person. See? So, we understand the concept of testing. And to, you don't put, you know, a child in a man's position, you know, of guarding the fort when the enemy's out there or whatever. You put someone who's been well trained, and hopefully someone who showed previous courage, and you know you can depend on them. So God doesn't send to these converts newbies, greenhorns, people who couldn't be a real good example to them, but people who have been trusted and have been tried, etc. So, 72, this allowed them, for the purpose then, to be entrusted with the gospel. God didn't expect a person that has essentially only a few basic doctrines to go out and then try to raise a spiritual family. Like taking an 8-year-old and have the ability to procreate and say, here, raise a family. Oh, what a disaster that would be. No, you just like in the real world, you expect people to grow up and be adults and act like adults, etc. So it is in regards to the ministry. So 73, now the purpose infinity to be entrusted is pistuo in the Greek. And that's a common verb translated faith or belief. To believe. So 74, this equates their positive volition to their approval by God, recognizing that our will, our volition, resides in our soul. And it's in our soul. We call our soul the real you. Our body is simply a shell that houses our soul. Our soul gives it the energy for our life to exist. The proper definition and medical definition of death is when the soul is unplugged from the physical body. That's brain death, etc., other physical characteristics that you can that are associated when that happens. The respiratory, circulatory system shuts down, etc. And the soul being unplugged. And there is no soul life. And it is the real you. And it's in the soul that we make our decisions, from our soul that we make our decisions. Our brain computer receives the information through the spectacular design that God has provided in regards to us as being human beings, the information around us, and we are able to logically to take this information and put it in a concise way and make a determination what we want to believe and what we don't want to believe and what we choose to do in life. And it is a soul that is created to exist forever. The body is only temporal. This human body. We have an eternal body, but it's in wait for us. And it will be rejoined with our existing soul. So it is in the soul that we exercise then, we choose to believe or not to believe. And hence, positive volition. are termed positive volition versus negative volition. And this equates, therefore, to their positive volition as they are approved by God. So 75 in the passive voice here, in the passive voice outside agent, looks to God's critique of them as volitionally acceptable in witness of the truth. It is words that God considers them to be completely acceptable, to represent Him as ambassadors of His plan, of His plan of salvation to others around them. It was used in believing with full assurance regards to men back in 1 verse 5. So God doesn't have any qualms when He takes positive volition and puts them into the ministry. They're prepared. And what they do with it, ultimately, is still up to them. But Paul is obviously seeking to validate his team's own integrity in this regard. So 76, now the adverb so, huto, is literally in this manner. Then advances the consequences that one can expect a positive volition with such fortitude and proven endurance in running the race. So we speak, in this manner we speak. And that looks to what one can expect from an adjusted, positive, proven communicator of Bible doctrine. And especially here as it appeals to their speech. So 77, it of necessity affects how they communicate. That's our verb, we speak, denoting Team Paul. 78, positive volition teaching in Bible doctrine, grounded in application, does not pull any punches in its dissemination, in the spreading of the word, in the witness of the word. Present tense of we keep on speaking is a subtle encouragement to the Thessalonians. We're still doing what we did with you now, even though we're up at Corinth and evangelizing there, see. And that is, nothing's to change, hence a state of course. There's not been any big changes in our ministry. If anybody wants to come out and give you some new, better ideas, we're here to tell you, it's still the same with us. Just as, you know, I can claim as a communicator that my teaching is still the same as it was from the day I walked into the door at Lake Erie Bible Church to begin with. None of the doctrine has changed. My approach to teaching doctrine has not changed. Hopefully I've grown a little bit spiritually. That'd be a waste of time if I hadn't. And wouldn't that be a drag? I had sheep to get the prize and I flunked it. Teaching Bible doctrine and you end up flunking yourself. That would be a real drag. But anyway, and that is the way it is in regards to the Christian life. Things are constant. There are certain constants. Rebound. I mean, constantly you're going to have to rebound throughout your Christian life. NPR, that's a constant, see. And the teaching of the truth, seeking the entire counsel, the exhortation that goes along with it, all these other things. The doctrine itself is a constant. And we claim we're doing it right, and if the wheel isn't broke, we're not going to try to fix it. Unless God gives us explicit reason to fix something. Again, it doesn't mean that we don't grow, that maybe there are some adjustments that we need to make in our thinking, etc. But until Bible doctrine shows us that, we will stay the course. So 79, and this is where we left off, to get us back into these verses. But Paul again relates that reality of speaking in this manner in both negative and positive terms, not as pleasing men, but God. Not as pleasing men, but God in their communication of the gospel or exhortation. 80, as with deceit, Paul will expound further on this issue as to their motivation in verse 6. Verse 5, he'll look at the methodology that is used in regards to deceit through words, generally through flattery, that type of approach. And in regards to the deceit, in regards to being a man pleaser, if you will, seeking the approbation of men. He will further expound upon that motivation, that was not that issue, that was not part of their motivation of ministry and as individuals towards these Thessalonians. Verse 6. So 81, now the negative, positive assertions, not as pleasing men, but stark contrast God. The negative, positive assertions illustrates the difference between negative and positive volition when confronted with the gospel. A major difference. How, in the overt, obviously we can't read people's souls. Only God can do that. You know, somebody may have latent positive volition laying there, waiting for the right time, etc., for it to express itself. God knows all these things, and He will, interact in an appropriate way in that regard. We don't know that. All we can do is look at overt evidence people give us in regards to indication whether or not they are positive or negative. And again, we have an illustration here to be able to define and evaluate and examine in a righteous way the difference between negative and positive volition as is confronted with the truth, the gospel being the truth of Bible doctrine. See, the theme, obviously, is the gospel presentation of truth, but obviously you can apply it across the board with anybody, at any aspect of truth. Anyway, 82, further, it illustrates where the eyes of the communicator are focused. Whether his eyes are on men or on God. What's that mean? Whether it's on the physical or the heavenly. Whether it's on the fleshly or the spiritual. See, you can add all those synonyms in regards to that. So 83, now pleasing men, aresko, anthropos in the Greek. Looks to how negative volition views Bible doctrine. How negative volition views Bible doctrine. 84, negative volition only wants to have their ideologies and STA stroke. And apart from that happening, the truth holds no interest. To be a man pleaser. That is, seeking to appease, cater to, make palatable the truth of Bible doctrine to others that are otherwise negative, and to ingratiate yourself on those terms and conditions rather than letting the two main ingredients bind you in your relationship. Those two ingredients, positive volition, Bible doctrine. See, you put those two ingredients in your life, in any relationship you have, and the other party's willing to also embrace those two ingredients, you'll have a bond, you'll have a unity that will not be broken. Kenny Reed, Marriage Lesson 101, for anyone considering that situation. You make God your number one love in life. Bible doctrine, your number one pursuit. And if your other party, if the other party, and obviously it doesn't have to be marriage, it can be any relationship, but any other party will adhere to the same principles, I guarantee you, you can work through your problems, FCA problems otherwise, and you can maintain, and you'll have unity and bond, and you'll have a love that transcends the emotional love that we all experience otherwise as human beings. Reason why problems exist is because doctrine is not being applied somewhere. Doctrine does not promote conflict. And conflict promotes itself. Doctrine promotes harmony, unity, like-mindedness. It is the STA, it is human viewpoint that makes conflict. As once said, doctrine... people don't take issue with doctrine. They make doctrine an issue. See? So, pleasing men look to negative volition in their approach to Bible doctrine, having their human viewpoint, sacred cows, things that you hold up as more important than Bible doctrine. You're not willing to embrace certain doctrines because you can't get over how it vibrates your own little emotions or whatever going on in your life that you want to embrace otherwise. Having your SCA stroked. Doctrine doesn't do that. In fact, it will bust every little sacred cow you got. And even when you don't think you have them, sometimes it'll expose them and then bust them. And your SCA, areas of your SCA. Your SCA is a genius, by the way. And your brain computer is made of flesh, is it not? Your SCA can fake you out faster and you can turn around and see the fact that it's happening sometimes. You got to recognize that. Watch your lifeline. Rebound and Bible doctrine. To make sure that the SCA doesn't kill you spiritually. Destroy you ultimately, in regards to your Christian life. The negative listen on the other end of the coin, they don't like the truth because it calls them to task. It calls every aspect of our thinking to task. It goes beyond just, well, don't do this, don't do that. Bible doctrine says, don't think this. Think this. See. And that's what you find generally in funny churches. They take the Bible, but yet they water it down or they present it in such a palatable form that it can be swallowed even by those who do not really embrace the truth otherwise. As you can see, I'm not that kind of communicator. If you don't like the truth, you probably won't like me, see, as a communicator. Anything that does not hold interest to them or somehow gets in the way of their goals in life, of what they want in life, etc., that's in contradiction to doctrine, well, then that's where they're going to dismiss the doctrine. 85 men pleasers, on the other end of the coin, are those communicators in the world that approach others seeking to ingratiate themselves at the expense of the truth. Now, any normal person wants to be friends with others. A normal person really doesn't like conflict. Doesn't like people to hate them. But there does come a point whether or not you're willing to destroy your integrity in regards to Bible doctrine for someone to like you. That liking, wanting them to like you, is more important than God liking you. Being a friend with God. So this 86 includes watering down or avoiding doctrine that one might think offends another. The pastor hears it on occasion. People take issue with the doctrine, or as I've stated it, they make it an issue. Now, I don't agree with this. I don't agree with that. So, what does the pastor do? Is he intimidated? Does he coward? Or does he stand up and courage in regards to that which is antagonistic or those who are antagonistic to the doctrine otherwise? And you name the doctrine. Separation is always a big one. It always has been. There's nothing new under the sun. And people that want to continue to take issue with that, so what? I'm not going to stand up here and water it down and cater to it. Cater to them just because that's what they want. Because, as Paul makes very clear, it is God who examines our hearts. He's the ultimate judge. He's the one that trumps it all. See? And either it's the truth of Bible doctrine, that's what you stand for, you make it your number one love in life, or you don't, and you pay the price. And you find it even in the high circles. Churches that teach in a similar fashion, verse by verse, otherwise. But you look at their notes and you see how they compromise. You see how they water down certain doctrines, how they won't even approach certain doctrines. And whenever you have opportunity to approach them with the doctrine, avoid them. We've had it around here, the church camp scenarios and all these other things. And I know for a fact that people have sent out the witness in regards to the right doctrine, in regards to the traditions of men. Well, how did they fare? Well, I don't see a lot of the campers coming and joining us. So what does that tell you? They wouldn't like the doctrine. We'd have people go to those camps. They didn't like the doctrine there. The people didn't like them in regards to their doctrine. What are you supposed to do? You go to a church camp like that, and somebody is espousing the human viewpoint that you can lose your salvation and blah, blah, blah in front of you and begging you for the answers, and you give them the right answer, and they run off and cry to other people around them, and then the authorities turn around and chew out the one that gave them the doctrine. What is this? Is that the kind of atmosphere? Is that the kind of people you want to be around? You know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That kind of crapola anyway. So, not to water down the doctrine. This is as it's presented. I show it to you word for word. I keep the context for you. I present it to you in a straightforward, candid fashion. Lump it or like it. Really. I mean, I want you to like it. That's what we want for everyone. But I'm not going to cater. I'm not going to back down in regards to doctrine. Or else I do those who are positive, truly here in this local church, a very big disservice. And I'll be looking behind my back. Because if someone with really big feet following me and I can't see him, it's called God. So, 87, now this hints at a communicator with a hidden agenda, complementing the idea of deceit. For one who will cater to people versus catering to the doctrine. That denotes and gives indication of someone with a hidden agenda. That they're not really there just to teach you the truth, as they claim they are. But there's something else going on. There's something else that they're wanting, whether it be numbers, whether it be money, whatever. See. So, the very teaching itself can expose and reflect in regards to a communicator that may have a hidden agenda otherwise. And that's how straightforward are they being with the doctrine that they teach. And not pulling any punches when it comes to the doctrine. So 88, these types accommodate human viewpoint and the SCA in contrast to the adjusted communicator, those who otherwise appeal to people at that level. I confer Romans 8:8. And those who are in the flesh, that's under the SCA, cannot please God. What are they doing? They're trying to please men. That's what you use the flesh for. And then compare 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally then, brothers, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. And that is holding fast to the Bible doctrine in isolation of their STAs. See, walking, looking at the manner of Christian life. For we know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Commandments read royal imperatives. The do's and don'ts of living the Christian life. So, false teachers, others with less than sterling integrity before God will compromise doctrine at whatever levels and seek to satiate or satisfy the STA, human viewpoint, and other things in order to continue to gain or maintain favor with others. Verses like this makes you really think. How serious are you about doctrine? So 89, the principle is you cannot seek the favor of men and be a true servant of Christ. You can't serve two masters. Either it's going to be God, Bible doctrine, Jesus Christ, or you're going to serve men. Compare Galatians 1:10. As Paul asked the Galatians, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God?" As he comes in and jumps right in the middle of it for being idiots in regards to allowing false teachers to infiltrate their church and actually distorting the gospel even at the level of phase one. And he comes in and he immediately, in this epistle, starts rebuking them in this regards. And as he calls to task others who are taking opposition, and he says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." There's just it comes to a point with relationships, man. You're going to have to make a decision. Is it going to be Bible doctrine, or is it going to be the person that wins out if there is any opposition in regards to the relationship? At whatever point. Doesn't mean it's always completely disastrous, but that's just the way it is. See. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve money, you can't and serve God at the same time. One's gonna have favor over the other. One's gonna get your attention and your desire over another, over the other. That's why you only have one pastor teacher per local church. Another pastor, I guarantee you, your affections would be divided. And unfortunately, the way it usually goes is based on personality, not based on truth. So, obviously, this is all within an evangelistic frame of reference. And you present the truth to a person, you're trying to witness to them and evangelizing them. And if you're there and you try to ingratiate yourself through anything other than the truth, really, and being in fellowship and giving them the truth, then essentially you're on the path of trying to be a man pleaser, seeking their approbation. See, approbation is an STA activity. It can be sinful. There's sanctified approbation. That's pleasing God. You're wanting their attention. You're wanting their affections. See. And you therefore compromise in regards to your stand for the truth in order to maintain or gain their affection. It can be sinful or non-sinful. For men or God. Obviously, you can do it for men. And it's based on truth, then it's fine. And it's not sinful. Or before God. Approbation. Pleasing men. And again, approbation will come out in the next verse in its totality in this regards. So you cannot seek the favor of men and be a true servant of Christ, point 89. 90, this is the idea of the adversity phrase, but God. Allah, stark contrast. Theos. In stark contrast. No, if you will. In stark contrast, God, that's who we seek to please. At 92, Paul's final reassertion of being tested by God in the phrase who examines our hearts states with no uncertainty why King Paul holds to such a stringent manner of message. The participle here, examining, feeds off the present tense of speak. In other words, during their communication, during their teaching, ministering to these saints, this is going on. God's examining our hearts. See, that's the idea here. Continuous action. We keep on speaking while God's examining our hearts. See, that's your idea. So, 93, this because, why he speaks with no uncertainty here. This because God at all times knows the very depth of the body, soul, and mind, and thus knows where and when positive volition will surface. In the evangelistic portfolio, as this being presented under that theme, God examines everyone's heart. He knows everyone's heart. And he knows, therefore, when positive volition, where it exists, and when it is ready to come to surface. Compare Romans 8:27. And he who searches the hearts, that's God the Father being the He, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, God the Holy Spirit, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That within the context of prayers, and even when we're not able to relate coherently, if you will, even in our own thinking sometimes, we don't know what to pray. God the Holy Spirit, when you're in fellowship, intercedes. And God knows our very intent, the very core of what we are. See, that's what that brings out. And thus, that puts him in a position that he can respond accordingly at the perfect time in all aspects. So, his assertion of being tested by God speaks with no uncertainty why he holds to the method of ministry that he holds to, in the presentation of the truth in the way he does it. And that is because God knows everybody, and he's the ultimate judge. And he knows where positive volition will surface, just as he knew in regards to here at Thessalonica, as we saw in the book of Acts. 94, presently, Team Paul is applying the same principles to the souls of Corinth. So again, the underlying message here, repeating it, is nothing's changed, stay the course, keep courage. See. Part of the hazard, especially in today's society, is staying the course and maintaining, if you will, the doldrum of the Christian life. Churches are out there all the time, and they're looking at a higher, more tech way and all these other things, a better way to do it. So there are certain things you just cannot improve on. Such as the truth of Bible doctrine. See. And for young people, this can be a real hazard, as young people are often impetuous. And others, under the energy of flesh, they want things now, and we've got to change now, etc., etc. Well, Bible doctrine, if you're hooked into Bible doctrine and you're applying it in your Christian life, obviously apart from continuing to excel in that regards, our message is to hang in there, stay the course. Keep the courage. Nothing's changed in the Christian way of life, of doing things, including our stand for NPR, our elementary doctrines, rebound, separation, making the maturity adjustment, all these things. Nothing's changed. People want to violate it. They want to change it, change their own lives in violation of it. That's their business. Let them do it. But for you that are positive, stay the course. Hang in there. Because eventually, it will pay off. It'll pay off in ways that I cannot express to you in human terms. It's so great and so magnificent. 95, one's heart, which is hei cardia in the Greek, looks to the very core of our being. It's not a literal heart. You know, the funny notion, you got to believe with your heart. Well, last time I checked, your heart pumped blood. How do you believe with it? I believe with my mind, with my thinking. It's metaphorical language of accommodation to denote to believe with every core of your being. See, believe as hard and as deep as you can. When it brings things like that out. One commentator defined the heart as being the current you, what you are right now, the very depth of your soul, the deepest part of your soul, your intentions, etc. God knows that. So at 96, God's omniscience allows him to orchestrate evangelism, ensuring positive volition is met, because he's able to examine hearts. 97, all Team Paul has to do is apply courage and adherence to God's geographical will for them, knowing that their evangelizing will serve its purpose. 98, Team Paul evokes God as witness that their ministry is aligned with God's will. Compare Ephesians 6, 5 and 6. slaves be obedient to those who are your masters. Slavery was, in the Bible, is not declared to be an evil institution. So you can look at it either under a doctrinal perspective or you can look at it under a human viewpoint perspective. Slavery was an accepted part of life back then, not as you see it today, even though it is still practiced in many societies, whether underground or overtly. And today we would apply it probably like working for someone, indenturing yourself as a servant, if you will. And the command is, be obedient to those who are your masters, those who have authority over you, according to the flesh, along man's standards, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. That emphasizes intellectual honesty. God knows those who are really seeking to be honest in their life and who's trying to pull the wool over others' eyes as well as their own, in some cases. You're not to do your job by way of eye service. And when the boss is around, oh, you look all fine and dandy, yeah, you're doing the work, when he's away, you know, the mice will play type of syndrome. As men pleasers, there's a good example of what it means to be pleasers of men. You operate on your, yes, yeah, you're hypocritical in practice, see, in contrast to what you claim you believe in regards to Bible doctrine, etc. But as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, always being in tune with the fact that God is reading every iota of our persons at all times. Polyvolition likes that. Negolition doesn't. They don't even think about God keeping tabs on them in every aspect of their life. So 99, King Paul's intentions and ministry are pure and hence successful wherever polyvolition exists. Time's up, so we'll pick up the next verses essentially to practical downstairs. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to lighten these things in Jesus' name. Amen.